Good morning, and a very Merry Christmas to all of you. Thank you. Christmas for us in VCF is very special. You notice the way in which we sing. A lot of people have mentioned to me, like, the way you sing on Christmas carols, it's different. And I would say it's because God, every year during Christmas, during our Christmas service, does some amazing things. And many of our lives, and I look out at you, I can identify different people in which on a Christmas service like this, God did miracles in your lives. I remember one person who had was supposed to go to a hospital for shoulder surgery. And we had our Christmas service at night. And during that night meeting, God, by His Spirit, did a miracle in his life, and he was healed. And no surgery at all. I remember another person who's here, who was healed of carpal tunnel. Another person who was healed of cancer several years ago. And so, for many of us, I can see that Christmas really means a lot more than just the kind of merriment that we make for ourselves. Christmas is a time in which God actually intervened and broke in to lives that were completely hopeless. I've seen, even as I look out at you, several people who are very, very down with depression. And it's been years since that Christmas service that you first came to. But on that Christmas service, God broke into your life. And we are excited today because of the fact that when we celebrate Christmas, it is not just a commemoration of something special that happened 2,000 years ago, but because of the fact that that same God who did miracles 2,000 years ago, who was able to redeem lives, is here, same way as He was all through the ages. And that's why our expectation today is great, that God Himself, more than just the words that I will speak, will be at work. Amen? I'd like to share with you a passage, and it's really great if we can just read that passage for Christmas. It's in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we will read it from verse 26. Okay? Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 26. Are we ready? All right. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be holy." That means completely other, completely not a product of anything that you have done, something separated unto God. "And he will be called the Son of God," verse 36. "And now your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. And in those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is a very, very well-known passage, which includes what we often call the Magnificat. But what I want to draw your attention to in the passage we read, especially verse 26 to verse 38, has to do with the unbelievable, crazy contrast between how God sees Mary and her particular station in life, her particular state in life. I'd like us to just look at for a little bit the craziness, actually, the unbelievable gap between Mary, who she was, probably the lowest on the totem pole, completely not of much consequence, and how God actually sees that. Christmas is the gift by which God, who sees us and who sees in us nothing like what we see in ourselves. Christmas tells us that how God sees you and what God has for you is nothing like how you see yourself. No matter how arrogant you may be about yourself, no matter how prideful you may be, how God sees you is nothing like where you are, how you see yourself, and even how other people see you. It is in this Christmas that God actually invites you to open yourself to the way he sees you and to the things that he has prepared for you. Are you ready? If you believe that, if you, at least for this 40 minutes or so, suspend unbelief and allow that thought to actually have a little bit of traction in you, your life may never ever be the same again. Because how God sees you and how God has prepared the future for you is nothing like what you even think of. Let's have a look at this. And so we have this. Here's Mary. Mary is completely anonymous. She's maybe 13, 14, 15 years old. At the most 16 years old. She's very poor. She's espoused to Joseph. And she has really no where to go, really, in her life. Her life is consigned to anonymity, just another one of the peasants living under the oppression of the Romans and a corrupt temple priesthood. She's a person who has really no future in some ways. Her future is a sign for her. She would probably get married to Joseph and then start a family. And then they would live a poor life. We know that it's poor because later when they went to the temple, they gave the lowest sacrifice that was allowed, and that was a pair of turtle doves. That is for the very, very dirt poor. So Mary does not have much of a future. She has a life that has not taken off, so to speak. And it is upon this that Christmas presses. It is upon this kind of life, the life that can sometimes be a life either in ruins or a life that is anonymous, not going anywhere, doesn't have any future. It is low, very lowly, very, very much under the oppression of the political structures of those days. Mary is one who is just actually a nobody. She is the one who will fall between the cracks. Yeah, she, the shepherds would be considered people who are considered equivalent to those who are homeless. We were talking about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a person who was barren. She was old in years, and she was had the odium and the shame of one who is barren, because people in that culture consider them not only unfulfilled, but actually perhaps even under a curse from God. And so here you have Christmas coming upon people who are either just completely people who fall between the cracks, who have no future, have no destiny, or people who have whose lives have not taken off or don't have a chance to take off, or people whose life is in ruins. And it is into this situation that Christmas becomes good news. It's interesting that when we read the passages on Christmas, all the people to which the announcement of the newborn king came, besides the wise men, were people who were the underclass of society. They have nothing going for them, actually. There were nothing for going for them. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, their life was actually just kind of fading off into the sunset. But the amazing thing is what the angel Gabriel came to Mary with. Let's have a look at it again. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what greeting this might be. Of course she's perplexed, because there's no connection between what she has and what God is saying. There's no logical connection between where she was in life and what God had planned for her and how God sees her. She had no identity that had any connection with the identity that God had. The Lord is with you, he says. What? The Lord is with me? Nobody's with me. Not even Joseph. Verse 29, but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel says to her this, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. How do I find favor with God? How does that happen? What the angel is saying sounds like almost nonsense, you know? There's nothing, what did I do to gain favor? There's no logical connection between what I did or who I am and the favor. I don't see the favor. I don't see anything. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. And Mary must be thinking, wait, what is this? I didn't take too much coffee this morning. There is no connection between what you're saying. It's complete nonsense. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. What? And of his kingdom there will be no end. The house of Jacob isn't even reigning itself. The Romans are. And Mary says to the angels, how can this be? How can this be? I want to put it to you that if you allow yourself for the next 35 to 40 minutes, okay, to allow yourself to suspend unbelief, it may be that God, by his Spirit, could actually do something and put something so real, so solid, so miraculous inside your heart and my heart, that thing will actually happen. Now that's Christmas. Christmas is God giving us a new identity. Christmas is not just us trying to, for the next few days, try to make our life a bit better than usual by our own making, by our own spending extra money or trying to have the thrill of that occasion. No, Christmas is much more radical than that. And if you experience this, you will experience Christmas for the rest of your life. And that is that God can actually come upon you and me and change us completely. What God was saying is this, Mary, you are actually, you're not even a statistic that really counts that much. But when I come upon you, all the infinite love and glory of God and all the infinite purpose and destiny of God will come upon you, upon your womb. And you may be categorized as just one more little girl one more waif of a girl who got married and goes nowhere. But as far as God is concerned, I will birth in you destiny. I have a feeling that there are many people who are here who wonder what their identity is, whose identity has taken a hit, perhaps, whose identity is made up of what has happened to you through your history. You're the product of your history, and that is your identity. For some of us, our identity is just the sum total of all that has happened in our lives. What I would like to present to you is just the fact that that is not our identity. Your identity does not lie in your ethnicity, not your race, not your gender, certainly not your sexual preferences. Your identity lies not in the kind of intelligence you have, not even in your gifts. The world tries to create an identity of ourselves by getting recognition for our particular persona. And I want to put it to you that actually that isn't an identity. Identity doesn't come that way. People fight for those things that they call identity, but identity doesn't come from the particulars of your life. Identity can only come when God speaks a word to you and God calls you out. Mary had basically no identity as far as the world was concerned because nothing about her was recognized. For many of us, we try to get an identity so that people, by people recognizing our race, our gifts, our talents, how nice we look, how smart we are, or our achievements. We feel that if people don't recognize that, we have lost our identity. May I suggest to you that actually, by following this means of getting identity, we actually will continue to have a slippery thing that keeps on going away from you because the older you get, your identity gets lost. The powers that we have within ourselves to create recognition for ourselves or even fame for us, those don't make an identity because that will keep going away. But Mary, a person with almost anonymous, no identity, began to experience God giving her a name when the angel comes and says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for I am doing something. I call you something." When an infinite God can speak to you and me and say, "You are no longer a chance particular in the universe. You're not no longer just a chance makeup of physical products. But you are called by God, that God has a calling for you, and identity begins to come. And it may not even depend upon your good points or your strength. Can God actually give me a new identity? Christmas is the time in which Jesus, God, comes to us in all our anonymity, all the places in which our identity has been marred by history, by things going wrong, our mistakes. Our abuses, the abuses that have come upon us, the bad luck. God comes upon that and he speaks a word so powerful, like the song that we sang, "Let There Be Light." He speaks a word so much, not a word that just comes out of time and out of particular events, but out of eternity, out of infinity. He speaks a word upon us. And all of infinity comes to bear upon you and on me. And when he speaks that word, he backs it up with his power. If you want an identity, you go and find your identity by collecting and shoring up the little particular things and sort of posting it on Facebook. There's no identity. It's not even real. If identity depends upon people recognizing you, you're in trouble. You can be recognized by everybody, but if God doesn't recognize you, you have no identity. Does that make sense? So we try to do all these kinds of things to get an identity, go to the right school, get the right education and know the right people and have the right kind of look. We copy actresses and actors so that we can have that kind of whatever look it is. That's no identity. That's not an identity. That's all called out by just... Another particular in the universe, another nobody in the universe who's recognized, who just happens to be recognized. No, God actually wants to come and on Christmas Day give you an identity. And that's not based upon things that can fail. It's not based upon something that has to do with my history at all. And so Jesus is going to be born in her. And so Mary, there's no category for her. And then God comes in the form of the angel, and he says to Mary, you have an identity, and it is nothing to do with whether you are a virgin girl or a carpenter's future wife. It has to do with the fact that you're going to be the mother of God. There's no category. When God comes upon you, you become a completely new thing. There isn't a category in the world for you right now. Do you realize that? There wasn't a category for Mother Teresa. She was no Victoria's Secret model. There was no category for her. She was not an athlete. She was not a physics professor. May I tell you something? That what school you go to will never become the thing that will give you an identity. There is something about what God does when he gets a hold of us and he makes a new category completely. Yeah, you may be a teacher. Yeah, you may be an athlete. You may be a beauty queen and all that. But all that doesn't give you identity. That's all that's going away. But when God comes upon you, he will do something completely new. They've never seen it before. They've never seen what you're going to be. They've never seen what God wants to do through you in this world. Amen? And so the angel comes to Mary. Christmas is the time where God comes to us and tells us, you are nothing like what people think you are. And I'm going to birth it in you. I'm going to put something in you. There are some people whose lives feel like it's in ruins. Some feel that they've missed the boat. And some feel that there's no destiny. In Christmas, we celebrate one name that says it all, and that name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. When he comes, he changes everything. He is Emmanuel. That means God with us. For so long, we have lived our lives, even in religion, without him. We have godless religion. And what we have is just beliefs, values, views, and doctrines. All those things are okay. But the real thing about Christmas, the real thing about the Christian life is the fact that God came to be with, not against, but with you. Not pocketed by you, not under you, but with you. And so Mary asked the question, so how is this all possible? How are you, God, going to bridge this infinite gap between where I am and what you say of me? Are you interested in finding out? It's all here. Okay, so Mary asked the question that must be on all our lips. So, if you are Emmanuel, if you are come to be with me, if you are come to be with me in my anonymity, in my muddling, how can this be? Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin, that means I don't have the material. I don't have any basis for you to do something and work on that so that I can be anything more. How can this be? And the angel said, the first thing, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that's my first point. The first thing is, when Mary asked, so how is it possible for me to be in this Christmas period, right? In this period, change. How can I actually come into this whole different thing? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, the word for come upon is not a word that is easy to translate. But generally speaking, come upon means almost an aggressive attack. When the Holy Spirit said, when the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he meant that you will not come into an equal partnership with the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you. He will tear you apart. He will tear apart everything in you that gave you an identity or killed your identity, that was all that was your enemy. Everything upon you that is a false identity, that tries to get an identity from something else, he will tear that apart. He will come upon you and he will be your king. He will be your Lord. This is not an equal partnership. He will be powerful. For too long, Christians have had a diminished God who's an equal partner. We relate to God this way. Look, I have my dreams. God, can you come and help me in my dreams? And God begins our partner. No, that is not the way Christmas works. We may like to have that. I mean, God, give me presents and all that. But actually, the Christmas is not about that. Christmas is the fact that when God comes upon us, he comes upon our mess. He comes upon our pain. He comes upon our bondage. And he comes in power. If you have a diminished God, if you have a small God, you are not going to find any of that happen. I asked the question many times because I come from a Christian family. And I asked God one day, why is it I keep on accepting you into my life and there's no change? Why is it I can't even find you? You don't seem to be real in my life. And I asked that for many, many years. And one day I began to realize that the reason why was this, because I was inviting God to come in my life and be a magician in my life. Right? God says, no, if you want me in your life, I need to work upon you. You have to invite me into every place of weakness, every place of shame, and I will transform you. But it's also this, that when God comes into our life, he's not only a magician, he becomes the Lord of our life, and he destroys bondages in our life. Only a God who's not diminished can do that. I want to put it to you that for religion in America, generally speaking, we tend to think of God, or tend to think of spirituality in terms of how it will help my well-being. Yeah? If you have that, then what will happen is actually God is, you are your God, and God is a partner. And you're going to find that God is very frustrating because of that, because he doesn't cooperate with that. God can only come as a God. Amen? And I wonder whether that is something that would speak to you, because that really spoke to me, because I realized that God just was not strong enough, not powerful enough. I had a God who was like kind of in my pocket, and he would just, every day when I walk, he would just kind of run around with me, and he's 3 inches tall. Come on, God. Oh yeah, I have a problem. Can you help me? And so this God who's 3 inches tall tries to make himself big, oh God, you're too small. You're too small for me. No. When Mary says, how will this miraculous thing happen in my life? How can I begin to have a new identity? God says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's almost as if he will ambush you. And that is how that actually works. When I was just back in Malaysia some months ago, I met a person in church, and I had known her maybe almost 30 years ago. Her name was Stella. Stella was a person who had who suffered from tremendous anxiety and had very bad high blood pressure. She had a stroke, and she had been very, very depressed. She had many tragedies that happened in her life. Not the least of it was the fact that she gave birth to a son who was mentally, as far as his brain is concerned, full of difficulties, so much so that he could not walk. So he would drag himself, he would sit on the ground, and half his mouth could operate properly. The other half was paralyzed. Most of his body was paralyzed, so he could only use a few limbs. She was very depressed already before she gave birth to that child. And so she had sought many, many gods. So I went to her house, and I could see like Murugan, I could see Shiva, Jesus as well, all the other gods. I could see Kuan Yin, the nine emperor gods, all the gods that would help her, and she was no better. And we came, and she was completely helpless. She asked me to pray for her and pray for her son. And his son Stephen would drag himself with food in his mouth, just a lump there, and then he would just drag himself, and the whole family would be there. And she says, do you think God sees all this? Can he make a change, not only in my life, but in Stephen's life as well? And I said, definitely, definitely. I don't know what he's going to do, but if you accept God, not as one of those on your wall, but as one who is the Lord of your life, and you give yourself completely to him, let him do whatever he wants to do, knowing that he loves you, watch and see what happens. And so we prayed. And we prayed for her, and as she, you know, allowed us to pray for her, she gave herself to the Lord and gave herself to God and said, God, I have come to a point where I cannot be in charge of my life. Even if you work with me, I don't even know how to work with you. I can't even do my part of it. You have to take over completely. You have to come upon me, so to speak. Yeah. And I shared with her about how the Holy Spirit does not come just to sort of make us feel kind of just feel better, but he comes to take charge. And he has a better life for you. They were living at that time in what I call squatter accommodations, which is temporary housing that was made of just this, they sort of cleared a dump, and then they had created this place in which they could just kind of put some cement and then just build a very temporary shack. And so you can imagine that everything was going against them. And as we prayed for Stephen, we prayed for her, God actually began to do a work. At first, it seemed to be just small. Stella began to feel, as he gave her life to God, a burden just rolled away from her heart. And we prayed for Stephen. And as the first thing that happened when we prayed for Stephen, he was not completely healed. We noticed that actually his mouth was beginning to chew the food on both sides. For the next 6 months, we just went every week, and for a certain part every day, just to pray for him. And more, Jesus in him began to grow stronger, stronger, and stronger. I was in Malaysia and met the family. And I asked, who is this young man? He's a teacher now. And he's a bodybuilder. I could not recognize that he was a person who was paralyzed before. When God comes, he comes upon. If you have a relationship with God in which you are wanting God to fulfill your agenda, you haven't even begun. Mary's asking a big question, and I hope that we are all asking the same question. How can this be? How can it be that even though I see no connection between my state, my sickness, my infirmity, my paralysis, my depression, my completely marred identity, for God to actually do this, how the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I need that kind of God, don't you? I need a God who's stronger than me and who can fight for me, who, when it comes to the battles against my own flesh, against the world, he's powerful enough. But if I give him my whole full life, then he will be powerful. Amen? I think America's religion is actually God of the gaps, where God comes in and every gap that I have, every weakness that I have, I need God to help me. And so God becomes our kind of a butler for us. Instead of us becoming his servant, he becomes our servant. I want to put it to you this Christmas. If you want God to actually give you an identity, to change you, you need a God who's really God. The logical fallacy that we have today is the fact that we talk about him as God. But what we mean by God is something like assistant. What do you say? No, he will come upon you. There are some of us who have never met God before. You're a Christian. Perhaps you even have worked in a place where you're surrounded by Christians. I want to put it to you that actually God wants to encounter you today. I was a Christian for many, many years, 20 years. And I thought I was a Christian. I'd done everything that I could to become a Christian. And I found myself not feeling the presence of God at all, not feeling that God was real. I thought, honestly, that for the number of times I prayed for God to come into my heart and not experienced anything happening in my life, I thought God had specially chosen me not to be chosen. And I was wondering, why is it other people experience miracles in their life? God is so close to them. I could not honestly on my own say I love God. I just don't feel it. I never felt God. I never felt that God even cared for me. I didn't even know where I stood with God until I was encountered by God. I was desperate enough to come to a place. I was sitting for my exams, my final exams, and because I had lived such an irresponsible life, I needed God to do a miracle upon my life. And I said, God, I'm desperate enough for me to say, if you take my life, I will do anything. I would even become a pastor. And now, some of you know that was the last thing I wanted to be. The word pastor sounds like pasty, like pasta, P-A-S-T-A, like pasta. I said, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, just help me to pass my exams. And I realized when I asked him to do this, is this, I had a concept of God as not that powerful because he was not that powerful in my life. I needed a God that was bigger than my own diminished God. And I remember when I gave my life to him, nothing special, no histrionics, no special emotional experience. I just felt the peace of God come. But I realized that if God was in my life, I should be able to see some signs. I remember that. It was a few weeks before the exams. And as I prepared for my exams, I said, Lord, you are the Lord of my life. I wanted to get on with it and just study because I had so little time. And I felt a little, still small voice in me said, pray first. Pray first. Spend time with me. And I will give you peace and I'll help you. And even though I was like itching to study to make up the loss of time, I said, Lord, okay, you are the Lord. You come upon me, you are my Lord. You're not my assistant. I will assist you in what you want to do. And I would pray every day until the peace came. And during that time, God would guide me. I remember one sign that happened, then, and I've shared this in the church. So for those of you in the church, in VCF, I have to beg your indulgence. I was sitting for a Chinese paper, Mandarin paper, and during that time, I had not studied. I had not studied for it, and there was this exam. In part of the exam, you had to write an essay. And the essay, the question was, believe it or not, in Mandarin. They didn't put the question in English because it was the Mandarin paper. And so I asked the invigilator because I didn't understand what the question was. What does this question mean? She was so mad with me because I hadn't attended her classes that she says, I'm not going to tell you. You should have attended my classes. So I said, sorry. And I prayed. Guess what happened? For the first time, I found a sign. And the sign was this. I began to write. And something came over me. And I experienced for the first time in my life the Holy Spirit coming upon me. I wrote the And it seemed to guide my words. Now, I knew what I was writing more or less, but there were some words that I wrote, I didn't even know what they meant. I actually passed that exam. The examiner was so mad. She was so mad that I passed. You should not have passed that. And I found that a God that was bigger than me was in my life. Since then, God has become far greater. Amen. The first thing, he will come upon you. If you are interested in experiencing God, not as your assistant, but you have come to a point where you say, God, my life is so going nowhere, so meaningless. I need an identity so much more than what I'm trying to create for myself. You take over, then you are ready for that. The second thing that the angel said to Mary was this, not just that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, but the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadow you. That's the second thing. He will come upon you. you have a bigger God than a diminished God. The second thing is that he will overshadow you. Now, one of the things about our life is this. I find this especially in American culture. We want to be known. We want to be recognized. We want to overshadow everybody else. And there's something that happens to us when we become people who want to be seen. We have such a culture that wants to be seen, don't you think? So much of it is less about substance, but about how we appear to people. We not only want to be seen, but we also want to be recognized. Can you imagine the utter craziness that people who look beautiful, so to speak, are valued so much? I think it's a misplaced value. You don't agree? The amazing thing is that people want to look good because they want to be seen. I want to put it to you that if you are a person whose identity lies in the fact that you are recognized and you just want to push yourself forward and you want to be known and you want to be seen, you will be part of the arrogance of the culture. The culture of overexposure. The culture of appearances. God wants to give you a new identity, but the first thing he says is, I'll overshadow you. If you are prepared to be overshadowed, God can give you a new identity. Amen? Yeah. You will be overshadowed. That means you will be overshadowed by God. Now, the word for overshadow is very interesting because it's like a cloud. It's used in the New Testament where a cloud comes over people. And what Mary was saying is this, God, what the angel was saying to Mary is this, I will overshadow your past. I will overshadow everything that you are that is not. That is nothing. That's podunk. I'll overshadow you. You will not go in your own name. Because if you will go in your own name, you'll be constantly trying to push yourself up and trying to tweak your good points so that you'll have an identity. He said, no, that's not going to work. What Christ comes to do is to come and overshadow you. Your weaknesses, your past, foibles. He comes to overshadow you. And only those who are willing to be overshadowed can experience the transformation in their lives. I realize that there are some who are here who say, no, I don't want to be overshadowed. I want to overshadow other people. It is not for you. Christmas is not actually for you. Christmas is not the time for you to show off. Christmas is not the time for you to be well known by everybody and famous and recognized. Christmas is not the time for that. Christmas is the time for you to be overshadowed by God. Amen? Christmas is the time when God overshadows you. And he overshadows your weaknesses and he puts in you a certain brightness. Now, the word for overshadow that's used in the New Testament has also to do with the fact that the overshadowing is not a casting of darkness over you, but a casting of brilliant light. So in Matthew chapter 17, the word for overshadow was this word that was used when the cloud of brightness, of brilliance came upon Moses and John the Baptist. And show Jesus. The brightness of this overshadowing is not overshadowing of darkness, but it's a show overshadowing of brightness. Let's put it this way, okay? You're looking at me funny. Making me nervous. Let's suppose your life can be described as a sketch on a piece of art block, two dimensions. Every time something good happens, sketch, a black line is put. And something bad happens, black line is put. And what you have on this block is a series of lines that describe your life. These are lines that describe your life in terms of perhaps how you did in school, how you were socially, how your relationships were, how successful you were, how your health was. All these things were put on there. And you, by now, have a picture of yourself based upon these black lines. Okay? It's all in two dimensions. When the angel told Mary, you will be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be overshadowed. What the angel was saying was this: you have a picture of your own self based upon the values, based upon the comparisons that you have with everybody. But that's not really you. That's not really the identity and the calling that God has for you. Let's say, for example, instead of having this, you can actually enter into the reality and it's three-dimensional. It's not just a flat screen, but you actually enter into the thing, so much so that the flowers there actually have flowers, they have body. Does that make sense? Can you imagine that? That you are no longer just this two-dimensional sketch of black lines, but actually the power of God comes and He takes you into the three-dimensional reality of who you really are. And you suddenly realize that in the light of who you are in God and who God makes you, all those things that happened, all those failures that were characterized by these black lines, suddenly fall off, not because of the fact that they were not true, but in the light of the brightness of reality of the three dimensions, the whole fullness of that dimension, you become much, much more than that. My friend Malcolm was a person who was who works as a peon in a lawyer's firm. And he was a person who we played music together. He was our bassist, but he was also a person whose life was actually not going anywhere. Okay, his life was not going anywhere. He was addicted to gambling, and because of this addiction to gambling, all the money that his mother gave him was, and the money that he subsequently earned as a peon in a lawyer's firm, was all spent because he would gamble and he would gamble all his money away. And we would look at him and we would say, Malcolm, what are you doing with your life? But he said, I can't help it. My life comes to nothing. He was 21 years old when he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, suddenly everything that characterized his life, all his failures, all his gambling, everything that that had brought him to where he was not cancelled. It was not abrogated. It just got seen in the light of what God had called him to be. Malcolm became a tremendous man of wisdom, faith, and strength, and a great preacher. We are still very good friends today, and I hope that one day he'll come and visit us. But he never finished his high school. But when God came upon him, and he gave himself to the Lord, he became a very humble person. Very, very humble, always effaced. But as he did that, God began to do a work. He planted with him a life of God, a life, a supernatural life. And so much so that he was able to hear the voice of God. He was able to move in faith. And one day, he came to, conducting a service. And he was preaching about healing. And a woman who had come to the service, who was a very old lady, who's maybe in her 70s or 80s, the late 70s or 80s, actually 80s, came and came in crutches, came in, and her daughter, who had brought her to the service, was so touched, and she was so touched by Malcolm's preaching and his speaking, that she says, could it be that God could even heal me? And Malcolm didn't have to worry about whether he had an education or not. He didn't have to worry about whether he went to college or not. At that moment, what he needed was the power of God. Amen? Nobody cared whether he went to college or not. Nobody cared what his past was. Nobody cared that he worked in a go-nowhere job. He called the woman up, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and overshadowed him. And for that moment, everybody said, nobody recognized Malcolm. Nobody recognized the fact that he didn't speak English that well. Nobody recognized the fact that he had all those particular things that made up what was tantamount to a more or less a failure. All they could see was the glory of God upon him. And he called him, and the woman threw away her crutches and walked straight up, completely healed. Since then, Malcolm has become a person who has great, great wisdom. People who have much more education than him come to him for advice, and God is able to speak through him. He is not categorizable. You can't call him a this or a that based upon earthly categories. He is a person who's made by God. He's a man who's made by God. He's the same age as me. You look at him, you may not think much of him. He's handsomer than me, of course, but you will not think that there's anything there. There is nothing in him that you will think, oh, this guy has seen miracles. One day he was praying for somebody. I think I've shared with you about this story, some of you, before. This lady was had a very, very debilitating sickness, and everybody, all her family were with her, just gathered around. She was dying, and Malcolm came to her, and God spoke to him, and he said, go pray for the lady. She's not going to die. And so Malcolm comes in, and everybody knows her because she is a relative, a sort of a distant relative of him. And everybody sees Malcolm as this complete, like, failure, a complete failure. They have not seen him for a while. And he says to them, I believe she's not going to die. Okay. And everybody looks at Malcolm, and for some reason, all the things that they think about Malcolm get hidden, and I use the word overshadowed, by God in him. Malcolm didn't look more handsome. He didn't look more pretty. He didn't wear anything different. He looked the same old Malcolm that they had known. But there was something that was over him. He did not fit into the categories that were there in their own family, their extended family, politician, engineer, all that. He didn't. As far as they were concerned, he was just a peon who now was in full-time ministry. But when he spoke, something supernatural came over them. And they believed him. Okay? And he prayed for the lady. And that lady was risen from the bed. She never died. She's still alive today. And there was something so natural about it that they thought, yeah, how come we believed him? How come we believed him? We shouldn't. They didn't know all the miracles that had taken place in his life. All they knew was that he was what he was before. Does that make sense? Why are you looking at me like that? But somehow, something overshadowed him. It's not that they couldn't see his faith. No, that which was overshadowing him was something that could not actually be seen with the physical eyes, but changed their perception of him. When God comes upon you and me, he overshadows us. That doesn't mean you will look different. You will look the same. If you've got a mole here, the mole will not be removed. If you have one eye bigger than the other, your bigger eye will still be bigger than the other. But there's something that came upon him that is not perceived just visually, but it is perceived in the heart, in the spirit. And for some reason, he was believed. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you doesn't mean that you become thin or fat or taller or shorter and all that. No, that doesn't happen. There is no makeover that's going to happen. Okay? I realized that when I was a kid, my daughters used to put stickers on my shirt when I was preaching. And I didn't even know that. People said, Pastor, why are you putting this sticker on there with the cartoon on it? And I said, oh, it's because my daughters did that. And it didn't get effaced. When God overshadows you, all that is there. Yeah? It's almost as if the overshadowing of God is colorless. It's transparent. And yet at the same time, something of the presence of God changes your demeanor. More than physical, it just changes who you are. And when the person was healed, that the real Malcolm came out. Amen. God says to Mary, you will become overshadowed. What God is saying is this: he'll bring us into our calling. There's no category that they had for Mary, except for the fact that in the light of God's calling and scooping her up, she becomes a whole different category. There are some of us in the categories of the world, you just feel, I'm not going anywhere. But when God comes upon your life, He will put you in a whole different category. He has made you. And then He has made you for, up to this point, He has made you for a purpose that will bless the world. Your true calling, my true calling, can only come. Your true identity and my true identity will only come when God calls you. And when God speaks to you, He can encounter you today, give you a completely new name, completely overshadow what you were before, can overshadow your reputation. Not everybody wants this. There are some people who say, no, I just want my own identity, my own way, my own particular things to shine forth more. And this message is not for you. Christmas is for those who want to be overshadowed by God. Amen? And if God is calling you and you said, yes, I want God's purpose for my life, Christmas is for you. Let us pray. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I realize that some of us may have come and say, and where you're coming from is, I want God to help me to do what I want to do. But before that happens, you need to experience Christmas. Today, your life may never ever be the same again. Today, God wants to bring each one of us into the calling that He has had for you and me since the foundation of this earth. Speaking to people who have found that their life perhaps has not taken off. Speaking to people who feel that their identity has been marred. And you've tried so hard to improve your identity according to those particular things, talents, appearance, ethnicity, education, hoping that you will have an identity. But God is saying, I can give you an identity, I can call you. And you are willing to come like Mary, who said, after the angel spoke, let it be done according to your word. That means, Lord, you come and overshadow me. You come and take over my life. God will plant a seed of who He really called you to be. It doesn't fit into any category. It is more than that. And if God's been speaking to you today, you can experience Christmas not just as an additional fun enjoyment to an already existing life, but you can have the presence of God to overshadow you, to take over. I've seen many, many people whose life has been not only turned around, not just improved, but they count for something. And in every one of them who have received a call from God, whatever their profession is, they cannot be easily categorized because they are so unique, but they are so empowered by God. If you are a person who has not experienced the reality of God ever in your life, I want to invite you to an encounter with God, like Mary. I want to invite you to be one who is made by God. It is to be always feeling inferior, always feeling unfavorably compared with other people, full of shame and full of inferiority. And when one day I gave my life to Jesus, and Jesus came to me, He began to put in my heart words and things that told me who I am to God. And it was nothing like the life that I had had before. I realized that some people will say, no, I just want my life the way it is, but just improve. Perhaps this is not for you. But there are some who are here who are saying, I need a completely different life. Can Jesus change me? Can Jesus come to me with power? Can he heal me? I need God to be really God. Not this diminished form of thoughts that I've manufactured for myself. I need God to be God in his godness. Can he come? Can he come and change me? As all eyes are closed, all heads are bowed, I just want to invite you to just respond to God in this way. There are people who are here who have come with needs, and you're asking God, can God do something? And perhaps you're like Stephen and Stella, and you're saying, God, come, please come in my life, change me, overshadow me. If there's anybody who says, yes, I want to be overshadowed by God, I don't want to overshadow God anymore, I want to be overshadowed by God, come, God, come and change my life. Will you, as all eyes are closed, just put your hand up very briefly and then put it down and say, yes, Lord, I want that. Yes, I see you. See you. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Anyone else? You're saying, yes, I want to be overshadowed. I don't want to overshadow other people. I just want to be overshadowed by you, Lord. I see your hand. Anyone else? You say, yes. I'm not going after fame or recognition. I don't care if anybody recognizes me, but I want to be changed. I want to have to be in the category that God calls me to. I want God's calling on my life. Yes, I see that. For some of us, we've been called. Yeah, I see your hand. You can put your hand down. For some of us, we've been called by different things. And you know those things that people call you make sense, but you know that you're not that. People have categorized you and buttonholed you and put you into a certain box. And you say, no, I feel that that's not right. I want God's destiny for me. I want God to not only heal me, but I want God to give me the life that I'm supposed to have. Can you do it, Lord? Can you overshadow all my past and all the things that have gone against me, even the things that I have made as mistake? Can you overshadow that? What we learn is this: when Jesus died on the cross, he died and he took upon himself all your past, my past. He took upon himself your bondage and my bondage. What the Bible calls sin, your sin and my sin. Even your sicknesses and your infirmities, he took it upon himself. Today, Christmas becomes powerful for you when you say, Lord, I receive this. I receive this. I want your life. Go ahead and put your hand up. You say, yes, I want that. Anybody? Anybody else? Yeah. Anyone else? Yes. You're saying, I want a different category. I don't want to be buttonholed anymore. But I'm willing for God to be the one who comes upon me. Set me free, Lord. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, O Lord. We welcome you. Now we're going to welcome Jesus into our lives. Something very simple and very doable. Nothing fancy. Because he hears our prayer, he hears the call of our heart. I'm sensing that God wants to create completely new categories of our lives. You've been judged. You've been judged perhaps by people who judge you according to the wrong category. They haven't seen you in the calling that God has for you. It looks completely different. Perhaps they never had a category for what Mother Teresa would be. Perhaps they never had a category for what Malcolm, my friend, would be. They surely never had a category for what I would be. And I see so many of us here. And I see the uniqueness. Not just quirkiness. It's the uniqueness of the way God is making you so filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that it can happen for every person here. If there's anyone who's feeling this, yes, I don't want to be buttonholed. I want what God has for me. And I'm willing to follow it. Lord, birth it in me. You too can put your hand up. Anyone else? Let us pray, yeah. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We invite you to come upon us now. For every heart that says, I want you to be upon me, I want you to overshadow me, we ask you that even now that you overshadow with your brightness each one of us. Bring us from that two-dimensional, sketchy, black pencil summation of all the misdeeds and all the things that have happened in our history to a fully orbed thing of glory. We welcome you. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Come and cleanse me. Make me new. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I want to invite those of you who would like prayer to come to the forward, come to the front, you can sit on the benches or come and stand. We would like to pray for you. There are some of us who have need, and you may need God to heal you, do a work in your life. And we are here to pray for you. God bless you, and